All right, good morning. Hey, how are you? Good morning, everyone. Good to see you. Glad you're here. Really thankful for all that God has done already this morning and just the blessing of gathering together. Thanks to all of you that are online with us today. Grateful that you're here. We're going to be in Daniel chapter 1. We're starting a new series in the book of Daniel. If you need a Bible, there should be one in the chair in front of you. It'll be Daniel chapter 1. We're going to read the whole thing in a minute. So that means we're going to be standing for a second. Daniel chapter 1 is 21 verses, so get ready for that long read. While you're turning there, I want to invite you next week. We have a special guest, a friend of mine, a brother in Christ. His name is Mike Griffin. Mike will be here. He is a police officer with the Tulsa Police Department. But I met him several years ago through a ministry of our church called God's Army, that scholarships veterans and first responders to go to Israel. And we connected in Israel, and as I've gotten to know him over time, I thought many times, like, our church needs to hear your story. And here's what I'd like for you to do. I'd like you to invite every veteran and first responder you know to come next Sunday, because he is going to connect with them in a very real way, and the gospel message that's going to be shared is going to be significant. Invite anybody you want, but especially veterans and first responders. So everybody got that? You know who to invite? Look around, invite them to come. Some of you are veterans and first responders. We're going to be honoring veterans and first responders at the beginning of the message. I know it's Memorial Day. We'll be praying over many families that have lost loved ones through the years, but we're also going to be talking about the goodness and grace of Jesus through one man's life, but I think it'll be a blessing to you. All right? Ready? Daniel chapter 1. Stand with me. We'll read verses 1 to 21 and then dive into this thing. So here we go. In the year, third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with some of the vessels of the house of God. And he brought them to the land of Shinar, to the house of his God, and placed the vessels in the treasury of his God. Then the king commanded Ashpenaz, the chief eunuch, to bring some of the people of Israel, both of the royal family and of the nobility, youths without blemish, of good appearance, and skillful in all wisdom, endowed with knowledge, understanding, learning, and competent to stand in the king's palace, and to teach them the literature and the language of the Chaldeans. The king assigned them a daily portion of the food that the king ate, and of the wine that he drank. They were to be educated for 3 years, and at the end of that time, they were to stand before the king. Among them were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah of the tribe of Judah. And the chief of the eunuchs gave them names. Daniel he called Belteshazzar. Hananiah he called Shadrach. Mishael he called Meshach. And Azariah he called Abednego. And Daniel resolved that he would not defile himself with the king's food or with the wine that he drank. Therefore, he asked the chief of the eunuchs to allow him not to defile himself. And God gave Daniel favor and compassion in the sight of the chief of the eunuchs. And the chief of the eunuchs said to Daniel, "I fear my lord the king who assigned your food and your drink. For why should he see that you were in worse condition than the youths who are of your own age? So would you endanger my head with the king?" Then Daniel said to the steward whom the chief of the eunuchs had assigned over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, "Test your servants for 10 days. Let us be given vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then let our appearance and the appearance of the youths who eat the king's food be observed by you, and deal with your servants according to what you see." So he listened to them in this matter and tested them for 10 days. At the end of 10 days, it was seen that they were better in appearance and fatter in the flesh than all the youths who ate the king's food. So the steward took away their food and the wine they were to drink and gave them vegetables. As for the four youths, God gave them learning and skill in all literature and wisdom, and Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. At the end of the time, when the king had commanded that they should be brought in, the chief of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar. And the king spoke with them, and among all of them, none was found like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. But therefore they stood before the king, and in every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and enchanters that were in his kingdom. And Daniel was there until the first year of King Cyrus. You can be seated. Lots of names in there. So here's what I got to do, or we're not going to understand any of this moving forward. I need to spend some time giving you some context, because the context explains everything sort of behind the scenes. And so just welcome to seminary just for a second, and then we'll jump back out, because understanding really, really makes a difference. The setting and the context shows us why we can find hope. So here's what I want to talk about today. I want to talk about living faithfully in Babylon. How do you live faithfully when you're in exile in a culture? The Bible kind of talks about the children of God as exiles, citizens of another land. In fact, you and I, from a biblical standpoint, we are in Christ, we are citizens of heaven, and we are sojourning through this land. In a sense, we are exiles ourselves. So this narrative occurs right after Babylon's first attack on Jerusalem. There were more than one, but this particular attack occurred during the third year of Jehoiakim, king of Judah. So this is like 606 BC, about 600 years or so before Jesus was born in Bethlehem. We hear of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, over and over. Nebuchadnezzar is one of the greatest monarchs of the ancient times. He is definitely a warlord, a conqueror. He's a man of conquest. He swept into this region after defeating the Egyptians in the Battle of Carchemish. And all of that, you're thinking, what in the world? So let me just show you a map really quickly. So this is the Persian Empire. And all I want to do is show you that Babylon, do we have, yep, nope, it's not going to show up. I would jump up there and show you, but I'm short. So Babylonia is right in the center of that map, you'll see, and then right above it is Babylon. And if you follow it like 900 miles west and south a little bit, you come to Jerusalem, right? Below that is Egypt. So Nebuchadnezzar had made a sweep. He had defeated the Egyptians, and now he was working his way through what was Israel in that time frame, and he is conquering. So in that first wave, he doesn't take everybody from Israel to Babylon, but he chooses specific people, people of nobility, people of wealth, royal people, and he takes them back in that first wave. All the way back to Babylon. Now, among those people are we get four names repeated in chapter 1 over and over again: Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. So a lot of people know Daniel from the story of the Daniel in the lion's den. How many of you have heard that story somewhere along the way? Okay, it's in here. We'll get to it. And a lot of people have never heard of Hananiah, Mishael, Azariah because they know them as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. How many of you have heard of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Those are Babylonian names. So Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah are Hebrew names. So Daniel means God is my judge. God is my judge. And so what you'll see in the Hebrew context is that names mean everything. And he's going to live this name out in the context of this book. Hananiah means Yahweh is gracious. So the grace of God. Mishael, it kind of translates, who is what God is? We would say it more like, there's no God like the God of Israel. Who is what God is? Yeah. And then Azariah, Yahweh will help. So this is all about just those things, that God is our judge, that he is a gracious God, that there is none like him, that he is a great helper. We will find those themes all throughout this book, and these are their names. They're from the tribe of Judah. It's the tribe of the area right around Jerusalem. tribe of Judah is a kingly tribe. This is the tribe of David. It's the line of kings. They are listed as skillful and wise. So listen to Daniel chapter 1, 3 to 5 again. The king commanded Ashpenaz, the chief eunuch, to bring some of the people of Israel, not all of them, but some of them, both of the royal family and of the nobility, youths without blemish, of good appearance, and skillful in all wisdom, endowed with knowledge, understanding, learning, and competent to stand in the king's palace and to teach them the literature and language of the Chaldeans. The king assigned them a daily portion of food that the king ate and of the wine he drank. They were to be educated for 3 years, and at the end of that time, they were to stand before the king. So they were like 14, 15 years old at this time, we believe. After 3 years, they were to enter royal service. So this is like governmental responsibility determined by the king based on their performance. In other words, he was raising up nobility from Israel, teaching them the language, the literature, the religion, the politics of the Chaldeans, and then he was going to use them diplomatically. Right? This is a very smart move on his part. And these guys are, they're fit, they're smart, they're noble, all of these things. This is what the scripture teaches us. Daniel is broken down like this. Chapters 1 through 6 are stories, narratives, histories about Daniel and his three friends. Chapters 7 through 12 are visions of Daniel concerning the future. Visions of Daniel concerning the future. Some of those have come to fruition. Some are yet to come to fruition, and we will see those. But the bottom line is that the book of Daniel tells of the struggle to maintain hope in the land of exile. The struggle to maintain hope in the land of exile. This is where, in this book, you know, many people get focused on the visions, but the larger theme is really, how do we have hope in the midst of the world that we live in and the cultures that are far from God and the kings and governmental officials that are far from God and the land of conquest? Like, how do we live and how do we find hope? So chapter one is all about faithfulness in Babylon. Like, how do we remain faithful in the land of exile? And I'll just make some observations here. Here's the first one. In order to remain faithful in the land of exile, you have to trust that God is in full command, even when it does not seem like it. You have to trust that God is in full command, even when it does not seem like it. Now, I'll venture a guess and say there have been times in your life where you asked yourself the question, is God asleep on the job in this situation? Like, why is he not hearing us? Why is he not moving? And Daniel and his friends had every right to ask that question in this moment, because they had been removed from their home. They had been taken from the city of kings, Jerusalem, from the land where Torah observant people were aligned that Yahweh is God. And they had been moved 900 miles to serve another king. And this king spoke a different language, had different gods, ate different foods, and he was requiring of them to do the same. This was not easy. You know, we bypass what must have been the difficulty of this for Daniel and Hananiah and Mishael. How did life change for them? They had to be, just the 900-mile journey from Jerusalem. Where are you, God? That's desert, mountains. And then you get there, and then you're assigned a handler who says to you, here's what you can eat, here's what you must read, here's what you have to do, here's the language you have to learn, and here's the king you have to serve, and here's the gods you have to bow down to, all contrary to your faith. So this was very difficult for these four. And it would have been easy for them over time, especially, to begin to think like, Lord, where are you? What are you doing? But in Daniel chapter 1, verse 2, I want you to notice this. It says, and the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with some of the vessels of the house of God. And he brought them to the land of Shinar, to the house of his little g god, Nebuchadnezzar's god, and placed the vessel in the treasury of his god. So The key phrase here is, and the Lord gave. What does that indicate to us? It indicates that the Lord is sovereign over all of this, that Yahweh, the covenant God, is at work in the midst of this. That word natan literally means delivered. He delivered them into the hands of Jehoiakim. He means, catch this, he means for Daniel to go to Babylon. Daniel may not feel that in the moment. He may be struggling in the moment. It may be difficult in the moment, but God gave them into the hands of Babylon. God was not asleep on the job. In fact, he was in full command in this situation. I just want you to think for just a moment, just about your own life. And the times, I mean, you give them names, but the times, the moments where you felt like, where is God? What is God doing? Why won't he answer me? Is he asleep? And understand that he's at work in the midst of those. But his work is so much different than ours. His ways are so much higher than our ways. And if we had been Daniel in that moment, living it out, we never would have understood the end of the story at the beginning. And see, God is the one who gave. He is the one that is in command and in control from the beginning. So this, we have to understand from the very beginning that we need, if we're going to live faithfully in Babylon, we have to trust that God is in full command even when it does not seem like it. Think about this country that you love. When you think it's chaotic and crazy and difficult and hopeless in different situations and circumstances and all that kind of thing, understand this. God is at work in ways you don't even see. You don't even know. Like living in it in the moment, you might not be able to see what the end of the story looks like. 5 years, 10 years, 15 years, 100 years, whatever from now. It's not just about this country. It's about the God who is sovereign, the one true God, and his kingdom. Yeah. And so we have to get from the very beginning that we have to trust God in the moment, even when it seems like he's not at work. Here's the second thing that we understand from this passage. In order to live faithfully in Babylon, we have to resolve to hear and obey God, even when the king offers another way. Now, a resolve, what does it mean to be resolute or resolved? It's an internal decision impacting behavior. You're resolved. You've already decided that there is a line that I am not going to cross, right? Way before you get to the line. You're resolute. You're resolved. Daniel chapter 1, verse 9, it says, but Daniel resolved that he would not defile himself with the king's food or with the wine that he drank. Therefore, he asked the chief of the eunuchs to allow him not to defile himself. So let's just think about this scenario for just a moment. These four guys show up, among others. They're not the only ones there. They're just the ones named. But they show up. They're chosen to be a part of the king's sort of corporate training program. And they go into it, and they learn the language, and they begin to learn the culture. And the king says, you're going to have to eat like I eat, the rich food of the king. And the problem with that, if you're Jewish, if you're Daniel, the problem with that is the king loves pork. He loves mixing meat and dairy products in his food. And this is not kosher. And we could go on and on about all the kosher laws the Babylonian king is breaking. This is not kosher. And Daniel is a person of the Torah, in the line of kings. He's been taught his entire life that this is how we eat in order to worship God with our daily lives. It makes us stand out from the rest of the world. It honors God. It shows who he is. And so this is how we eat. And he finds himself in this predicament. This Mosaic law prohibits all these kinds of foods. There's another problem. These foods are often blessed by Babylonian priests or set before idols and blessed before they're eaten, right? It's the only thing I can think of that's pretty close to that. Have you ever been to a donut shop and seen a Buddha in the front? It's the same kind of thing, right? And Daniel is averse to that because of the Torah. And he's like, I can't eat food sacrificed to idols. I can't eat food blessed by Babylonian priests. And so he takes a heart because he's resolved. He says he resolved that he would not defile himself with the king's food. He takes a hard stance, but he does it appropriately. It doesn't say that he threw a fit. It says that he asked that he would not have to eat the king's food, right? Which should give us an indicator into how we should approach authority, even Babylonian authority, when it comes to our own convictions. It says that he asked because he didn't want to defile himself. It's not an easy resolve. Think about some of the pressures and temptations. Number one, the king could have been insulted or disrespected. What happens when you insult or disrespect the king? It could be bad for you. Could be bad for you. Two, we know the four didn't partake, but apparently his peers were. It's like, I've always wanted to eat pork. We are 900 miles away from home. No one will know. So they were, and so Daniel's peers were doing it. There was peer pressure. Not doing it set these four apart. It jeopardized their chance for advancement. Here's what you're supposed to do. They said, no, we're not going to do that. It would have been appetizing. You know, can you imagine, like, the best food you can think of, and you're like, we would like broccoli and water. No cheese. And that's what they do. They ask for vegetables and water. What if God didn't protect them in this? And they didn't know at that point what God would do. They just knew, like, here's what the scriptures taught us to do, how to live. We're going to honor God in Babylon. Faithfulness in Babylon meant hearing, obeying the one true God without compromise. It's easy to compromise for decent reasons. Did you know that? A lot of times we focus on compromise for horrific reasons, but it's really easy to compromise for decent reasons. Like, okay, it's the king. We should honor him. Everybody else is sort of doing it. You know, he's doing it. So it's easy to compromise for decent reasons, but they don't. They resolve to hear and obey God even when the king offers another way. And so they do. They eat vegetables and drink water for these 10 days. There's the test. You read about it. And at the end of the test, they're in better fitness than the rest of everybody who was eating the food of the king. So now everybody has to eat vegetables and water. Can you imagine those other guys? Like, let's take them outside right now. We're all eating broccoli and water. Here's the third thing. Faithfulness will equal favor and blessing in this life or eternally or both. In this life or eternally or both. Well, let me explain this. Faithfulness will equal favor and blessing in this life and eternally or both. And in this we have hope. So Daniel chapter 1 verse 9, it says, God gave Daniel favor and compassion in the sight of the eunuchs. So from the beginning, Daniel had a favor with people that were far from God that was given to him by God. I think because he was faithful. He was faithful before he got to Babylon. He's faithful in Babylon. He has a favor that is given by God. In Daniel chapter 1, 17 to 21, it says, as for these four youths, God gave them learning. Who gave them this? God gave them learning and skill in all literature and wisdom, and Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. It goes on to say toward the end, and in every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and enchanters that were in all of his kingdom. And Daniel was there until the first year of King Cyrus. That's years. God gave them favor with people in high places, and God gave them the ability to learn, to speak the language, to interpret dreams. It was something that came from God. And so here we're seeing, like, their faithfulness is equaling favor and blessing right there in the moment. However, it doesn't always happen like that. You can't say faithfulness equals favor right now. You know, that's what people try to do. We try to find the equation to, like, explain God. And if I'm faithful, then this will happen. It doesn't always happen that way. And we can see, and we will see later in Daniel chapter 3, in the illustration, I'll use the illustration of the fiery furnace, because they're going to find themselves later in a bad spot, in the midst of this furnace, where they're being supposedly going to be burned alive for not worshiping the gods of Babylon. Daniel chapter 3, 17 to 18, they're in this furnace, and it says, "If this be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king." Listen to this. But if not, "be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up." So Daniel and Hananiah and Mishael and Azariah, they know, because they're wise, that it is important to be faithful. Faithful in Jerusalem and faithful in Babylon, because God is God no matter where you are. They know to fear God more than they fear people. And they know that God can deliver them, but he might not. And in that case, they'll find blessing in eternity, favor in eternity. And this is just true. It's a true statement that we need to come to grips with, is that faithfulness, it will equal favor and blessing. And it might be in this life, and it might be eternally, or it might be both. And here, Daniel seems to find favor in the moments, and he will find favor in eternity. So here's the question. Are we faithful in our Babylon? Daniel chapter 1 is all about being faithful in Babylon, faithful to God in Babylon. Are we faithful in our Babylon? I was wrestling with this week. The issue of resolve. Like, no compromise. And I was asking myself, not for you, for me. Like, are you resolved not to compromise? To worship God, the one true God, no matter what the situation, no matter the circumstance, in exile, are you? And I think you have to take a look at your own life and begin to assess, just like I was assessing, are we faithful in our own Babylon? It starts with being faithful with the little things. Do you know what small faithfulness looks like? It's not standing up on a stage and having a title pastor. Small faithfulness looks like you being faithful to open your Bible, hear from God, pray, close it, and meditate on those things and go about your day every day. No one sees that. That's just between you and God. This is where faithfulness in Babylon begins. You really can't be faithful in the face of an opposing king and opposing religion and opposing philosophy and opposing culture if you're not faithful in the little things. A lot of us like to say, like, if you know, if that's me, I'm going to say, if you're going to nail me to a cross for following Jesus, I'll definitely do it. You know, I'll die for you. That's what about I live for you. I want to be near you. I want to hear your word. I want to obey it. I want to walk with you. And if I find myself before a king, an opposing king, opposing culture, and all those kinds of things, I will know you so well because I've been walking with you day in and day out in the small things. I'll know that you're greater than Nebuchadnezzar, that you're sovereign over Nebuchadnezzar, that I must be here because you wanted me to be here. And then while you don't relish in my suffering or my exile, you can use it for your glory, because I've been learning and reading and getting to know you and praying to you. And there's this Hebrew word like yada. All of you came in today and you sat down on that chair, wherever you're sitting. How many of you thought, maybe some of you, but probably not. Some of you are like, you analyze, hyper-analyze. How many of you thought, this chair, is this chair going to hold me right before you sat down? I know, one. There's always one. None of you, probably, none of you, because you know the mechanics of a chair, like intuitively, you sat in a chair your whole life, you know, off and on. When you sit down, you just expect that chair is going to hold you because you yada a chair. You know it. You've experienced it. It's held you up all the other time. Well, most of the other times. It's feeble, right? But to yada God, that word to know in Hebrew, is to know so intimately that you know when you get there and you get in this, like, I'm in exile, I'm with an opposing king, an opposing culture, facing opposing philosophies, all those kinds of things. I know who God is and how he will hold me up. And you have to be faithful. You have to be faithful in the little things. So are we faithful in our Babylon? There will be times that come. There may have already been times that come for you that are the big moments where you stand before a corporate executive or a king or a diplomat or a priest or a pastor that is like not saying doing the right things, and they're requiring with their authority things of you. And maybe you've been there and you've had to say, I'm resolved, you know, I will not X, Y, or Z. My experience is just like the people that are strong right there in the moment are the ones that were strong by themselves in the word and in prayer every day till those days. It's easy to be tossed to and fro by opposing kings and cultures, by philosophies and religions that are not of God. The only way you can stay in it, the only way that you're going to have resolve right there. The thing about Daniel, what you may or may not know about Daniel, Daniel has the Old Testament memorized pretty much. Torah. It's in his bones. He's not going to compromise. And we'll see that all along the way in this book. It just is, it's so, for me, like when I begin to read Daniel chapter 1, and if you read the whole book and realize like what would come after this, his resolve, that faithfulness in Babylon to trust and love the one true God has got to be our resolve. We live in a culture that is shifting. We have opposing philosophy, culture, kings, religions that are false. So I kind of think our 13 and 14-year-olds are dealing with it like every day. That resolve, like here's the line I won't cross. It just keeps moving for them every day. It moves. It's so easy. It's so much different today. It moves every day. The line moves. And they have to decide. You know, these guys were 14, 15 at the time. So, be faithful in Babylon. That's the call. And now we're going to see how they live that out over the next couple weeks. We're going to take a break next week and hear from Mike Griffin. But then we're going to come back and look at the rest of Daniel over a long period of time, over the next 10 weeks or so. Right? Would you bow your head? Close your eyes. Ask the Lord just to speak to you. So, Father, would you give us a heart and mind of faithfulness? Lord, would you give us the strength to be resolute about where our allegiances lie and how we live? Help us to love you with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Help us to love people like you do. God, we thank you for the example of Daniel and his friends right here in Daniel chapter 1. And Lord, I pray, would you raise up many young men and women resolved like that to love God with everything they are. Father, help us who've been walking with you for some time now. Help us to shake apathy and to be resolved. And God, would you show us favor in the midst, favor with people that are in power, just like you did Daniel. Favor with people that we come in contact with every day that may not know you, may be far from you. But if not, Lord, if it's just persecution that comes or suffering that comes, if not, Lord, we know that you are over all of it, sovereign over all of it, in complete control and in command. And we worship you. Thank you, Jesus, for loving us, for giving yourself for us. We bless your name, in Christ's name. Amen.